I'm definitely not a Gen Z. I'm a baby boomer, which means growing up in the 1950s and the 60s, life was very different to what it is now. When we did our weekly shop, I clearly remember we'd get up and we'd, with my mother, and we'd go to the butchers, the bakers, not the candlestick makers. I'm not quite that old. Supermarkets had barely come in. And so I remember we were going from shop to shop to shop, and everyone knew each other. You had this sort of real sense that of community, knew you by name. And you would, we had a doctor who would come and visit, the family doctor. I mean, it's impossible to get a visit with to see your doctor these days. So life was very different. Everyone knew everyone. You know, now our weekly shop is done online, and it turns up on a Monday morning. Everything's there. Well, sometimes. And your life's very different. And we talk about being an interconnected society, but actually we're more disconnected, I would say, than ever. And in terms of what life used to look like, perhaps for us, in days gone by, community is something that doesn't seem to be quite the same. And perhaps some of you from other nations, particularly some of the African nations amongst us, you may feel, well, I had more of a sense of community back home in my nation than I do here. That's the nature of the culture. But the reality is that people are crying out for community. People want to be connected. And people find that in all sorts of different areas, whether it's sports or common interests. People of my generation look back perhaps with, oh, it's not like it used to be. But the reality is, true community, as God meant it to be, can never really exist outside of God himself. And the wonderful thing about the church is it's the church where we will see in a moment what community is meant to be really like. And it's pretty radical. So we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, which are quite familiar verses in the book of Acts. So we'll follow this through together as we move on in this book. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, you can't read those verses without thinking that looks pretty radical. It's easy just to pass them by, but those are radical statements of what the first church, how they were living, the way they live. And to understand how the early believers got there, we have to remind ourselves, I think, of some of the things we've looked at over the past couple of weeks and what Tony was looking at last week. Because these verses follow an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Peter's presentation of the gospel. And having heard what Peter had said, having heard the message, they were crying out, what must we do to be saved? And we see that in immediately the preceding verse, 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So in a single day, 3,000 added, and suddenly there's this huge number, and they're working out community, what community in the church looks like. And this is massive growth in a single day, 3,000 added. And the result is a company of people who have been transformed, born again, new creations, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's too easy just to let these verses brush by without seeing something profound has happened to this company of believers. And, you know, if community has to do with relationships together and common interests, I would say there can be no meaningful horizontal relationship without a meaningful vertical relationship. You see, what draws us together is our relationship with God. Because we all come from very different backgrounds and different ages, different decades in which we were all born, different interests. But our unity is in Christ. It's Him who holds us together. To have true community as God meant it to be, you can't have, I would say, horizontal relationships, meaningful horizontal relationships, without a meaningful vertical relationship with the one who calls us together, who is Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul often talks about the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ, interconnected with Jesus as the head. We need each other. And there's something special about the fact that we're all from different backgrounds and different nations. But I can be more connected with you, who's from a totally different culture and a totally different background, than I can to someone from my own family who's not a believer. Because what draws us together is Christ. And that's who we are. And a church community is so different to any other community. What other community can you have such interrelationships and called together? So we need to look at this morning what we should be like. What sort of a community are we to be like? And reading these verses, as I say, it's pretty radical. Are we meant to live like that? Well, let's just have a look. We're going to work it through. First of all, it's the word devoted. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, following on from his gospel, he tells us that the believers were devoted to four things. That is, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. They were devoted to those four things. And devoted is actually a pretty radical word in its own right, because being devoted to something means being focused on that particular thing almost exclusively. It means to be seriously and earnestly persistent and passionate about that thing. That's what true devotion means. And in the context of relationship, you could say it means to be extremely loving and loyal. We talk about devoted husbands and devoted wives. So I trust that was expressed on Friday, at Valentine's Day, a bit of devotion going on. But devoted means a real commitment to something. I'm devoted to this. And you're devoted to someone when you put them over and above your own interests. That's what devotion really means. It channels our energy and our affections. And the believers were devoted to these things because they'd had a radical encounter with God. The focus of our devotion is Christ. That's why we're here. And when He has our devotion, when He is central to everything, that is going to affect the things to which we become devoted. Because what He's passionate about, we become passionate about. And that's why when you read through this book of Acts, and as we're exploring it, we're talking much about the Holy Spirit. But as we get closer and closer to God, so we realize we want to be more and more like Jesus. And if we're more and more like Jesus, that's going to affect how we are with one another. Over the generations, since the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, believers have endeavored to replicate this sort of community. And some years ago, I had the privilege of spending close on a day with a community in Robertsbridge in East Sussex. And they're known as the Bruderhof. And that's German. And I don't know if Monica's here, but Bruderhof actually means brothers in the place. Hof, Bruder. Bruderhof means brothers in the place. So this was a community which came to this country some 100 years ago from persecution from Nazi Germany. And they came here and set up this community in Robertsbridge in East Sussex. And I had this privilege of being there. They're similar to the Amish, if you've ever seen the Amish. They're, you know, Anabaptists is how they referred. You may have seen it on TV. Now, they don't go around in buggies, but this is the community, if you can see that there. It was quite fascinating. Women dressed very similarly. The men dressed very similarly. And they all ate together in that room where you can see the morning rose. I had coffee with them. And the chairs were arranged around in one big circle because it basically expressing we're all the same, we're all equal. and so you didn't know who was really leading, but you were all together as a community. They sell their houses, pool all their possessions. No one has anything which they call their own, taking these verses. It's incredibly well run, virtually self-sufficient. They had their own workshop where they built, it was like a carpentry workshop, but they built equipment for schools, which they, you know, sell right around the country. They had their own school. They'd still meet in family units in their own flats, but if there was a need for a growing family, then they'd move flats. And it was just a fascinating community. And I was really taken with it. I thought, this is incredible. They don't retire. And when they get, which is good for me, when they get older, they look after one another within the context of the community. And I came home, I was buzzing with this. And I said, this is incredible. You know, this is really radical. They're living out their Christianity in such a radical way. I think Anne got a bit concerned when I picked up the phone. She thought I was going to sell the house and we were all going to move into this community in Robertsbridge. But I was really taken with it. But despite all their good intentions, in so many ways it felt to me they were missing something. Because where is this impacting the surrounding community? Where is it touching salt and light? Where are they actually making a difference in the world? Now, we spoke about that, and he said, oh, we do try and reach out into the local village and what have you. But something about it felt almost so exclusive that they'd miss something. But I came away so profoundly affected by it, thought, how easy it is to dismiss their radical community life and say, well, they're not really following other aspects of Scripture, when they'd caught something here which I felt was significant. Aren't we in danger of missing something? So brings me back really to these four things to which the early church were devoted. And we need to look at this. First of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So as a people, we need to be devoted to the word of God. You'll find in this church, it's a plumb line. We say we're passionate about the word of God because against that, we build our lives and everything else needs to fall into line. And we need to be devoted to the whole word of God, not just one aspect. We want to ensure we're not overemphasizing one part against another part of God's word. It's a high priority for us as a church. Indeed, as elders, it's a key responsibility to teach. And if you look at James 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I think I'll sit down now. Truly, I mean, it's scary that because if we're preaching the word of God, we have to make sure that what we're preaching, we are being true to. It's a scary thought for those of us who perhaps teach on a more regular basis. Not only that, we want to practice what we preach. And I always find it incredibly challenging when I'm up here talking because I'm thinking, well, I'm not so good in that area and I'm not so good in that area. So hear me out right now. I've got a lot to learn when it comes to what we're looking at this morning. I'm not there yet. I admire the Bruderhof because they've taken this one aspect of Scripture seriously. I'd like to learn from their devotion. And yet there are many, many other truths in Scripture that are equally radical, like, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, give to the poor, salt and light in the community, preach the gospel in season and out of season. These are all things in the Word of God to which we should be devoted. So we need to take the whole Word of God seriously and act upon it. But I can't do that in isolation. I can't do that in my own strength. I need the Holy Spirit to reveal the word of God to me. And I need you, and tough, you need me. The word of God is vital in us becoming disciples of Christ. What can we gather from being together? Because the word of God needs to be expressed. We need to learn one from the other. So what do we learn from these verses and how the early church handled it? Well, the first thing we see is there was awe, or if you like, fear. I mean, awe is like almost an older word for fear, but awe we tend to think, amazing. But it's also, it can mean fear. And it says here in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So in the early church, amazing things were happening, which resulted in this sense of awe. Signs and wonders, miracles, the lame were walking, blind were seeing, things which made you stop and look. That's what was happening in this early community. But it's not just the miracles that the apostles performed that caused a sense of awe. It was also their teaching. Because back in verse 37, they were crying out, "What shall we do to be saved?" when they heard Peter speaking the message of the gospel. And they're saying that in response to that, to Peter's teaching, not just the miracles, there was a sense of awe at the teaching of the apostles. So in one sense, those two things are tied together, the teaching and the miracles. The signs and the wonders followed the preaching. There is awe at the teaching, and there is awe at the miracles performed. So you could say that when the early church devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, they also had in mind the many signs and wonders that they were seeing through the apostles. You know, if you saw these amazing things happening when the apostles prayed for the sick, you would stand up and take notice of what they were teaching and preaching. In fact, signs and wonders are often used in order to, if you like, confirm the preaching of the word. That's what Jesus did. The miracles followed the teaching. So the early church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching, and in this context of awe-inspiring signs and wonders. And as a church, we long for more demonstration of God's power. We do. I long to see it more. You may feel sometimes, "Oh, are we holding back?" No, we want everything that God has got for us. And throughout the book of Acts, we see examples of the miraculous hand of God at work. But that is not in isolation from a devotion to the apostles' teaching. You see, it's actually quite a dangerous situation when you have churches which are so focused on miracles and signs and wonders if they're not also focused upon the teaching and the word of God. And the tragedy is some very high-profile leaders throughout the world have fallen because there's been a lack of accountability and devotion to the teaching of the word of God as well as the signs and wonders. We need both, okay? And we long to grow in that, and we long as a church to grow in faith and expectation of God moving in power, but that cannot be divorced from the word of God. So there was awe, but also what you see is they met together, and they met in each other's homes. That's a helpful point. If they met in each other's homes, presumably they still had homes and didn't sell them all. Sorry, Budolf. We see in verse 46, they met in temple courts and in their homes. So we emphasize preaching on a Sunday, but also, if you like, Bible studies in our grace groups, in our homes. Meeting in homes was at the heart of the early church's outworking of community. And it implies that they, you see actually here, it says every day. Now, how we interpret that in the context of our culture is another challenge. We have to take, here's an example of how they worked it out. We've got to say, how do we work it out? But one thing we do see, in being devoted to the apostles' teaching, they met together on a Sunday, and they were in and out of each other's homes. It's impossible to build real community on a Sunday if we just meet together for a couple of hours and have a cup of tea afterwards. I love doing that. But if I'm really going to get to know you, I need to know you in the context of a smaller gathering. And that's why we put an emphasis upon meeting in groups, in grace groups. If you're not part of a grace group, I want to say get into a grace group. Because if you want to explore community, we need to do that in the context of building really close lives and relationships together. If we're going to be anything like this early church community, there has to be more than just coming on a Sunday morning and worshipping. There has to be something far closer. We've got to work out how you do that, where we're spread around and we all have jobs and work to do. We can't actually be in and out of each other's homes every single day. But there must be something in the way this community is expressed which we need to see and replicate. So I love it when people meet together spontaneously, and we do that outside of a Sunday morning. But we all need to help it happen, which is why we do have grace groups. And I'd encourage you, if you're not in one, get to be part of a grace group. We need to work at it. Then the next thing we see they were devoted to is fellowship. Now, fellowship's not a word that is very common, I don't think, in today's society. I would hazard a guess that many of you, if I use the word fellowship, if you're anything like me, would immediately think of Lord of the Rings and the Fellowship of the Ring, which, yes, I confess, I do like Lord of the Rings. My wife hates it. I love it. So I have to watch it surreptitiously when she's not around. But the Lord of the Rings is the Fellowship of the Ring is the first book of the trilogy. And you've got, it's interesting actually, because there is sort of something of the gospel through the Lord of the Rings. But you've got hobbits, humans, a dwarf, an elf, a wizard, all gathering together around a common cause, which is to destroy the Ring of Power. And it's a gripping story of good and evil. And their fellowship is around this thing of we are going to see this Ring of Power destroyed. Our fellowship is around Christ. And fellowship in the Oxford English Dictionary is defined as a feeling of friendship between people who do things together or share an interest. And in that sense, the Lord of the Rings captured that sentiment. But there has to be something far more than that for us. If we are devoted to fellowship, devoted one to the other, it has to be more than just a common interest. And the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and it has a root meaning which is common, having in common. That's what this word fellowship really means, having things in common or sharing, which takes us to verses 44 and 45, which elaborates on this. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, I'm not so sure I like fellowship, because fellowship goes deeper than just being friends together. Fellowship here is saying they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions. Now, in a church context, we may think of fellowship as just hanging around together, enjoying one another's company, and it does mean that, but there has to be an emphasis upon our belonging and growing together and caring one for the other, which is a lot deeper than just that. I mean, our groups used to be called, the tagline was, place where you had fun, food, and fellowship. Now it's grow and belong. I've said it, haven't I? I'm just making sure I get it right. It's grow and belong. You need the both. We need to have fun. I love food. Fellowship, grow, belong. It all comes in together. And as a church, it's true that we are committed to fellowship. But for the early church, fellowship meant to be something far more radical than just hanging out together. It meant meeting each other's needs. Now, we live in a society where there's social security, and there's probably not many situations where people have absolutely nothing. There are those situations. I know we see a homeless guy when we go down the tunnel at North Street. But by and large, society caters for those who are poor. What does it mean then in a church context like us today to sell our possessions and meet one another's needs? Well, I think what it means is that if I see someone in the church where there is a need, for example, they haven't got enough money to afford to put the heating on, and I have got enough money to put the heating on and over and above, then I would be wrong to let that person suffer while I'm living in comfort. That's what I think that means in our context. That in any setting in the life of Grace Church, if there are those who are in need, then we look out to meet them. And I know for a fact that that happens in the life of Grace Church. I know that people spontaneously meet needs of one another. Now, if you're thinking, well, I've never experienced that, now here's my challenge to you. You can't do that unless we know you. I can't meet your need unless I know what your need is. And how do I get to know your need? It's by fellowship, being together, meeting together on a Sunday morning and in and out of each other's homes. Because real fellowship in community is far more than just meeting together just for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. I have to get to know you. So to sell our possessions and pool all our resources, as my friends in the Bruderhof did, I personally don't think that's how we should interpret it. But I do think we should interpret it that there shouldn't be anyone amongst us who is in dire need of if you like, food, clothing, housing, and we're not meeting those needs. So it is radical. It really is radical. But I want to live a radical life, and I can't do that unless I'm encountering the Holy Spirit and the God who changes me from within. And that's the sort of church that we long to be. How can I let my brother or sister suffer if I've got the means to meet their need? I can't say that. I just can't do that. That's not the way God's created us to be. Now, clearly, for Luke, who wrote Acts, this sharing of possessions was a high priority. Because if you look through his gospel, it's Luke alone, perhaps you didn't know this, but it's Luke alone who talks about the Good Samaritan, the parable of the rich fool who built bigger and bigger barns, the story of God's great banquet that people wouldn't come to because they had fields and cattle to tend to, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. All these Luke talks about. So Luke clearly was pretty concerned about possessions and how we view them. More than any other New Testament writer, Luke stresses the danger of letting our life consist of things we possess. And of course, Jesus himself said this in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." When our passion is for Christ, then we will start to have a different view of our possessions. And that can only happen by having a deeper and deeper relationship with God himself. A close and devoted relationship to God radically affects our relationship with one another. Then the next thing we see, fellowship. So we've teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread. And we see this in verse 46. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They broke bread and they ate together. In other words, part of their fellowship was to enjoy meals in each other's homes, which is good. And whenever they did that, they would also remember Jesus and all that he'd accomplished on the cross by breaking bread and remembering his death and resurrection. In other words, it's reminding ourselves that our fellowship is based upon Christ, always coming back to Christ. In our groups, in our gatherings, always bringing it back to Christ. In sharing, in breaking bread, we're saying, look, this is the basis of our fellowship. Christ died. He died for us. He rose again. My sins are forgiven. One bread, one body, part of the one body of Christ. It's who we are. They loved one another's company, and their hearts were glad and were sincere. Anne and I are in a grace group, and over the years, we've led many sorts of groups. We've been in different sorts of groups, and we so enjoy being part of our grace group, led by a fantastic couple. I would say that this verse sums up how we feel about our group. There are times when we eat together, and we always enjoy that. I do. And there are times when we have a lot of laughter, a lot of fun, and there are times when we totally give ourselves to the study of God's word, and that affects us as well. You see, in community, we're enjoying everything about being together. We're enjoying our different personalities, we bounce off each other, and we're enjoying digging into the word of God together. That's at the heart of it. And so breaking of bread reminds us continually what our fellowship is based upon, what we're rooted in. It's Christ. We learn together, we encourage one another, and we pray together. And Christ, being central to everything, helps remind us that these, if you like, light and momentary troubles, which we go through, as Paul would refer them to them, in the context of all that Christ has accomplished, become in their right setting. When we're in our group, we pray for one another. We share one another's needs. We pray together. It's always exciting when we report back on how God has answered. You see, this is community expressed, not just on a Sunday morning. It's expressed in sharing our lives one with the other. And then lastly, what were they devoted to? They were devoted to prayer. And prayer comes back to how our fellowship and community holds together. There are no meaningful horizontal relationships without a meaningful vertical relationship. God who draws us. And when we gather together to pray, God needs to be central in that. Prayer is simply maintaining our relationship with God. So that's why I think coming together tonight to pray is an important aspect of our life as a community. Are we going to be devoted to these things, devoted to prayer? Because when we're devoted to prayer, we see that God comes and meets with us and answers, and it's exciting when that happens. And so they were praising God and having favor with all the people. When we gathered, when they gathered together in the temple or in their homes, they focused on God and they praised God together. It's not a grit your teeth and pray. It's I'm going to enjoy God. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit fills us afresh and brings to life our relationship with God. I need more and more of the Holy Spirit. So when we come together to pray, if our praying is dry and dead, there's something wrong. But if our praying is spirit-filled and praising God, and he is central, there's something very, very exciting about it. And you see this in this, as you read through the book of Acts. I love it because you see one sort of chapter after another of amazing miracles happening, the apostles meeting together, praying, we'll come across it later on in the book, praying for Peter to be released from prison, then suddenly shock, horror, there he is at the door and he's been released from prison, their prayer works. You know, even the early church were surprised when God answered prayer. But this is a sort of community, such a dynamic community that they were. They got together and they prayed and God answered. When we do this, when we gather on a Sunday or in our groups, we want to be devoted to prayer and for God to hear our cries. So, you see, there's a community here where in every aspect, it's all through God being central. It's all through focusing upon him and allowing the Holy Spirit to change us. So finally, what's the result of a community that is devoted to the apostles' teaching, that's devoted to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer? What is the result? It's already hinted on in this verse, verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, the first thing is they had favor with people. This community, although they experienced persecution, they also had favor. And we as a church should be at the forefront of changing the community in which we live. And in fact, the church in Chichester, not just our church, the church in Chichester, is doing just that. Food banks, CAP, and other aspects. And as a church, we have got favour with West Sussex Council. During the pandemic, the council approached us. Can you help? Can you do this? Can you do it? Why did they do that? They did that because there's something about us which is seen, and we had favor. This is how the church should be. And there'll be times when the church does experience opposition, but when the church is operating as it should be, then it should be something amazing that others look onto in wonder and in awe. And it's the sort of community that I want to be a part of. Sadly, you may think, this doesn't come easily. Because we live in a quick fix world. We live in a world where I can, at 10 o'clock at night, think, oh, I really could do with this gadget for my house. And I go to my laptop or my iPhone, and the next day there arrives on the doorstep. We live in an instant society. But these things that we're looking for here in sort of this sort of community, actually, this radical sort of community comes with devotion, which actually is hard work. Prayer isn't always easy. I'll be at 7 o'clock tonight thinking, oh, do I really want to go out? But I know when I'm here, I'll love it because I'm encountering God. And that's the thing, you see. Many of these things which we're looking at in this early church, it was transformational because what God had done in them, but there's a denying of yourself in order to achieve it. So they had favor with all people, and people were getting saved. The Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Growth comes when we're in a community like this. We will grow when God is at work in our community. John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do you see that? When we're loving one another, when we're in a community where we're devoted one to the other, others look on and they'll say, well, they must be disciples of Jesus. Because a community like this doesn't happen without something radical happening within each one of us. And then what happens? Growth. People added. I long to see people added to the church. I'm not very good at it myself. I long at times to be able to better share my faith. But I know that when we do it together, and God has given us different gifts and we support one another, God can do amazing things amongst a company of people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching, who are devoted to fellowship, who are devoted to breaking of bread, and who are devoted to prayer. So if the band could come up, the way I'd like to respond to this is we're going to take communion together. And I think there is a challenge to us. I think one challenge is if you're not in a grace group, can I encourage you, sign up. Come on, get into a grace group. If you're not a member of Grace Church, can I encourage you? We've got membership evenings coming up. Come and find out more about what it means to be part of a community like this. Have we got it together yet? No, I don't think we're like the early church community of Acts 2, 42 to 47. But that's not to say I don't believe that we can experience it and seek it and ask God for it. And when there's been amazing moves of God in this country through revivals, it's come out of an encounter with God and the Holy Spirit, and whole communities being transformed. So we're going to take communion. Let's stand. And as we do this, I want to I'd love us to be able to express what it means to be part of the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 says this: is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share of the one loaf. So the bread which we're going to take has been cut up from one loaf. And that loaf expresses that we are part of the body of Christ. So as we're taking the bread, we're remembering that we're connected one to the other because of Christ. If you're not sure about that, if you're not a Christian or you're still looking in, that's fine. Let it pass you by. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus, who makes such a difference to our lives, and you can come and chat to one of us at the end of the meeting. But if you are a believer, which many of us and most of us are, let's take the bread, and you can do it in one of two ways. Either share it together with those around you, or if you find that awkward, just take it on your own. But look around and see that you are connected to each and every one of the gathering of people here by the body of Christ. And then as you take the wine, take that, and remember, it's because of Jesus that we're washed and made clean. Okay, so communion here, bread and wine. At the back is gluten-free. Let's go and take our bread and wine and take it in your own time, either in groups or on your own, and let's worship God together.